Radio Maria now presents The Will of God with Father Robert Young, a program in which Father Robert takes a look at the writings of Luisa Picaretta. And now, here's Father Robert Young with The Will of God.
You're listening to Radio Maria, a Christian voice in your home. We now present our program, The Will of God, the writings of Luisa Picaretta, with Father Robert Young.
Hello and good day, dear friends. Welcome to our program. Joy to be with you again. We are live today on Radio Maria after my return from a long mission, the last couple of months. So it's really a delightful to be back with you and to begin again to study together, continue our study of Luisa Picaretta's volume 20 that we have been on for the last few months. So with no further ado, let's begin with a prayer. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Eternal Father, praise you and bless you. We love you. We adore you. We thank you. Together with all of the angels and saints in heaven, Michael, Gabriel, and Raphael, whom we celebrated yesterday, St. Jerome, great scripture scholar, who we celebrate today, and all of your angels and saints, all of the souls in purgatory and redeemed on earth of all time, we simply want to love you and to return all the love that you have given us through creation, redemption, and sanctification, and to say, we love you too, and we are so grateful for making known to us how to love you with your own love, with your own divine will. So you invite us once again, Heavenly Father, to be one with your Son Jesus, who is wisdom incarnate. He is the Word made flesh, and of course with Mary, his Holy Mother. Thank you, Lord, that we can be one with you, with the Most Holy Trinity, and you have made it possible by creating us, making us out of nothing, pouring yourself into that nothingness, into that void of our own being, so that we could be filled by you in every moment of our lives and every act that we do. So we thank you and bless you. We want to be faithful to this call, to this great gift, O Lord, even through all of our human weakness and failures like Luisa, physical, mental, spiritual at times. But Lord, we trust you to make good on your promise, to make perfect what we do, and to make up for what we cannot do. So come, divine will, and think in us today, and speak in our speaking, and listen in our listening, breathe in our breathing, beat in our heartbeat, circulate in our blood of our bodies, circulate in our souls as the blood of our souls, your divine will, in our memory, in our intellect, and our will. May everything we do in this time of learning, but also in every moment of our lives, be a perfect act, an act that you make perfect for the glory of the Father and the good of all souls. Through Christ our Lord, we pray. Amen. Always we ask Mary, the Queen of this kingdom, to help us by making us know more clearly and deeply how to live every moment with her in the kingdom of God's will. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Our Lady, Queen of the Divine Will, pray for us. Saint Jerome, pray for us. All you angels and saints, pray for us. In a special way today, Saint Gabriel, patron of revelation knowledge, help us to have that knowledge of God's will growing always in us, that we can live it and love it and grow more and more in that kingdom. Through Christ our Lord, amen. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. Well, I bring you greetings. Many of you who hear me, of course, are in places I just left in Europe, but also many of you here in the United States. So I bring you greetings from all of our brothers and sisters overseas who are also coming to know this great gift. It's a great big family, and it's a growing family. Every time I go, I meet new people, of course, and find new souls coming into the kingdom of God's will. This trip was especially new for me, a novel experience in going to Germany for the first time, and to meet many people there, of course, and people who had come from other parts of Europe to be there to learn more about God's will. So it's such a blessing that we can never give thanks enough. But when we share it, of course, the blessing multiplies and grows even more. So let's continue to share what we learn with not only the other souls on earth learning this great way of life, but also with all souls of all time. Because, as you know, Jesus says, I didn't come to save only a few. I came to save all. He came, the Holy Spirit came to sanctify all. But not all receive it. But our part is to receive it for them, for all souls, so that God can receive the glory he should receive from this kingdom spreading on earth. So we'll continue now with our next passage from volume 20. This is dated January 23rd, 1927. January 23rd, 1927. I hope you're still with us. We only did one program in the last couple of months that was new. That was two passages before this one. So this little title says, How the Divine Fiat is a Powerful Magnet that Draws God to the Creature. Remember the human creature. When that word is used in the Book of Heaven, it's usually referring to us. And then how the human will is more than an earthquake, how it is exposed to all thieves. Sounds like three different themes or topics there. Louisa writes, as I continued to be more sick than usual, remember, as a victim soul, she's in bed and she suffers a lot, though she doesn't have any real diagnosed illness, but she feels very sick most of her life. So she's feeling a bit more sickly this day, and she says, My sweet Jesus made himself seen, not himself alone, but together with the three divine persons, all three persons. They surrounded me, and I remained in their midst. Nor could I see anything but their supreme height and the immense light that surrounded them. So this vision that Louisa often has, by the way, either on earth or is taken to heaven, in a sense, to witness the beatific vision, is something that's not unusual for Louisa. Of course, it would be a great surprise for most of us, I'm sure, but not for Louisa. And then all three of them said to me, We've come to make a visit to our daughter who is sick. Our will, more than powerful magnet, drew us and called us from heaven to make us come to you. Nor could we do without coming to cheer the one who is firstborn daughter of our will, and to keep her a little company in her sufferings. The strength of our fiat is irresistible for us. Surrendering to its strength is happiness to us. So this irresistible call of the soul living in God's will, it's not perhaps so much the emptiness, the void of the soul, although I think that is somewhat attractive in a sense. God loves to pour himself into nothingness. He did that in creation. He did it, of course, in redemption and sanctification. But he's saying that there's something about the will of God operating in this creature, as it was created to operate, that is so attractive to God, it's almost like God can't resist this attraction. God can't resist this soul that's like a magnet drawing him to itself. He says, now, who of us can say what I felt? Or Louisa says, who can say what I felt and comprehend it while being in their midst? I don't have the words to express myself. And then, since obedience had told me I should have something to eat, remember, she eats only under obedience because she doesn't keep it down. While I was unable to take anything in order to obey before Jesus came, I had taken a few spoonfuls of broth, and I felt it inside my throat, unable to go down into my stomach. It's interesting that Louisa sometimes just doesn't even, many times when we're sick, we just can't hardly get food down. I think we know what that can be like. And so I told Jesus to let me obey. Jesus, all goodness, passed his holy hand from my throat to my stomach, making it go down so that I could digest it in such a way that I did not bring it up, as I usually do every day. That is, whatever I take, I bring up. Infinite goodness of Jesus for me, who am the littlest and poorest creature. And then after this, I remained afflicted, because I thought that they would take me with them. She's always hoping, of course, this is going to be her entry into heaven. But since they didn't, I felt sad. And Jesus, to cheer me, placed himself with his face in front of my chest. As he breathed over me, a light came out of his breath that served not only for my soul, but also to recompose my whole body. It's a healing breath, a healing light, of course, the light of the Holy Spirit, light of God's will that comes from Jesus. As the breath would cease, my body would fall apart. And Jesus, to cheer me, said to me, "My daughter, courage. Don't you see that the mere breath and light of my will recomposes also your body? So if I stop my breath, your body will fall apart, and you will immediately take the way to our heavenly fatherland." So the breath of God, of course, that he blew first into Adam, and Jesus blew again at his resurrection, his risen life, into the apostles, that life of God is what sustains us. Without it, of course, we can't go on living. Our bodies would simply just fall apart. In fact, we could say that is what happens at death. The breath of God, which is in our soul, is taken away, and we die. The soul goes on to live, but the body falls apart, as Jesus says. So Luis says, "My love, I'm useless, I'm good for nothing. Would it not be better for you to get rid of me by sending me home to the heavenly Jerusalem?" It's a good excuse, you know, to go home. "I'm not doing any good here, I'm worthless, useless. So why don't you just take me home?" And Jesus, all goodness, added, "My daughter, everything is useful to me. Even the little stones, the rubble, in order to build. It's the same for you. Everything that forms your body is like the rubble, but vivified, that is, given, made life by the vital fluid of the eternal fiat, everything becomes precious and of incalculable value in such a way that I can build the strongest and most impregnable cities over that precious rubble." You know, he says this many times, that it's over our miseries, as he says, our weaknesses, our failures, our inadequacies, our complexes, whatever you want to call it, all those things that we're simply born with in our human fallen nature. He says, those things are actually the raw material for me to build the kingdom of my divine will on earth. I need you. I need that littleness. I need your poverty. Going to celebrate St. Francis this week on Wednesday. Happy feast to all of you. St. Francis of Assisi, patron saint of my order here. We'll be having big celebrations all week, and hope you do too. Hope you can enjoy the feast. But in any case, that was the genius and the tremendous wisdom and insight of St. Francis, that God's is attracted, he's drawn to this littleness, to this nothingness, this poverty of one who recognizes their need. See, we're all poor. We all have nothing. We all can do nothing on our own. But most of us, many of us, don't know it. But it's this poverty of spirit that is the awareness of how little, how nothing, how powerless we are without God. And so it's this total then dependence on God. "I am nothing, you are all," the motto of St. Francis, also the motto, we could say, of those living in the divine will, that this recognition of our nothingness is what leads us to dependence on the all. Because without God, we have nothing. We can do nothing. We're a void that God created to fill with himself. And of course, he didn't want to fill us with rubble, that is, with things, or, you know, even material things or even spiritual things. He wanted to fill us with himself, but to receive that self, that very essence of who God is, which is his divine will, his one uniting will of the Trinity, we have to have little things to unite with him. We have to have this rubble. It's a good word if you think about it. Think of the rubble of the earthquakes, you know, that are plaguing the earth these days and the terrible tragedies they bring. But God needs our rubble, the rubble of our lives, in a sense, for him to build this kingdom. So he knows that it's not going to be, we're not going to build some beautiful building and then say, okay, God, you can come and now live in it. It's not what he's saying. He's saying, I take your rubble and I build a house for myself. What kind of house, scripture says, can you build for me? I created the heavens and the earth. What are you going to build for me? But he says, if you allow me, if you will give me this nothingness, this poverty, this littleness, this void that you are, I will build a house for myself. See, that's the lesson I think we all want to learn in the spiritual world, spiritual lives, as we're trying to grow in God's will. So, you know, Louisa, what I think what makes Louisa so beautiful and special, really, and holy, is her tremendous and deep awareness of that poverty, of that nothingness. That's why God can use her. But she's also human, as we hear over and over again, as we are, and it's even that poverty of our weaknesses and our miseries that makes us say, I can't do this, or I'm not worthy of this, however we want to express it. But Jesus says, everything's useful. You see, the building blocks of the kingdom, he says, or what you call your nothingness, your poverty. If you can accept that and unite it with me and allow me then to build my kingdom with this raw material, everything becomes precious, invaluable, so much so that I can build the strongest, most fortified city with this material. Then he goes on, you must know that as man withdrew from the divine will by doing his own, it happened as when a strong earthquake strikes a city. It's a good image. I guess that's why he's got rubble on his mind. The strong tremor makes chasms open in the earth. In some places, it swallows the houses. Some places, it tears them down to pieces. We've seen this, of course, most recently in the terrible tragedy in Mexico. The power of the tremor opens the coffers most securely locked and puts out diamonds, coins, precious things in such a way that thieves can enter and steal whatever they want. So Jesus is saying this earthquake of man doing his will, of breaking from God's will, is released in a sense, or made all of these invaluable gifts of God kind of opened. It just opened them up. It's like a great treasure that God's will, now broken away from man, spilled out. So he says, the poor city is reduced to a heap of stones and ruins, rubble and wreckage. It's not a good thing. He's not saying this has released them in a good way, but he says it's made them now, it's destroyed the building, the city of the kingdom, but it's also made all of the goods of God's kingdom available in a way that people just take them and don't appreciate them. They just abuse them or take advantage of them without being grateful. So he says, now if a king wants to build that city again, he uses those very heaps of stones, that very wreckage and rubble. And since he makes it all new, he forms it in a new style, a modern style, giving it such sumptuousness of art and beauty that there may be no other city equal to it. And so he makes it the capital of the kingdom. It's a wonderful analogy. He's not saying, you know, of course, the earthquake is a terrible thing when it happens. And here he's using it symbolically of the rupture, the great chasm that opened between the human will and the divine will, the void that was formed when Adam and Eve left the kingdom of God's will. But he's saying at the same time that God will use that very wreckage of human life that the human will has brought about on earth to build again and restore the kingdom. You see, and the problem is most of us have this idea that God can only use perfect things and perfect beings and perfect acts to do it. And it's not the case at all. He's saying, no, I'm going to use the very wreckage that you've caused, made of your life by not doing my will. But there's, of course, something that has to go with that for God to do it, for God to be able to recreate, to rebuild, restore that temple or that city of his kingdom. And that is our desire, our love for it, our cooperation. That's not the same thing as saying we're going to offer God perfectly whatever we do. But it's saying we're going to give God all that we do with the good intention that it be the best for him, but also the trust and acknowledgement that it's only he can make it perfect and receive it from us as something perfect. And that's worthy of being multiplied and shared with all of creation, all of humanity, and then returned to God perfectly as glory as well. He says, my daughter, the human will was even more than earthquake for man. And this earthquake is still going on, sometimes stronger, sometimes a little less so, in such a way that it puts out of him the most precious things that God placed in the depths of man. It's a very sad, but also a very good understanding of this break, the rupture between the human will and the divine will, that all of the goods of the divine will kind of spilled out. They weren't going directly into the soul and body of Adam anymore, and Eve. They were just kind of lost, in a sense. And all of these things that were originally placed there as original grace are now no longer accessible. So he says this earthquake of his own will renders him all messed up. You know, can't get to a probably more simple base way of saying it. It left Adam messed up as a creature. And of course, we all share in that being messed up, in that mess. The key of the supreme fiat that kept everything in custody and secured no longer exits for them. They couldn't get out of it. He says, therefore, the key, of course, was Adam's cooperation and his always uniting himself with the will of God. And that no longer is there. That key he has lost. That's why, of course, when Jesus restores the kingdom, what does he give to Peter? The keys of the kingdom. The kingdom to be restored can only come through the same keys that were given to Adam at the beginning, which was what? This cooperation, this unity, this communion, this fusing of the human will with God's will. That's where the kingdom happens. That's where the kingdom began. That's where it will be restored in that way. Therefore, he says, since they have no more doors or keys, that is, souls, creatures, not living in the will of God, but only collapsing walls because of this earthquake, the thieves of their passions, the thieves are not people coming from outside stealing from us, it's these thieves are in us as our own passions, which are what? What are our passions? They're the misuse of our human will. Passions are all of the abuse of God's gifts. because our human will wants them for itself and not in the way God wanted us to have them. So he says these thieves of the passions go looting and stealing, and the goods remain exposed to all evils and many times shattered into wreckage and rubble, such that one can hardly recognize them as the cities once built by their creator. You know, we could say these images also, of course, of hurricanes, of all the natural disasters that seem to be increasing. I don't know, maybe I could be wrong, but they seem to be increasing across the earth today in all parts of the world in many ways. That they're signs, you see. They're not punishments from God. They're signs, I believe, of what God wants to do to restore his kingdom to earth. And that he's going to use this very rubble. And, you know, so many of the people who suffer these terrible tragedies, if we can recall our own country at 9/11 that touched us all so deeply, that even those who suffer the most because of these tragedies, there's great good that God can bring from it if we allow him to. That it brings us to that total dependence on God. Of course, that's always what he's looking for in our lives more and more. So he says, by investing them with these creatures who are now going to be rebuilding the city and the kingdom, by investing them with the vital fluid of my creative will, and sometimes he will call it my recreative will, my restoring will. He says, by giving them this creative life and this force, I will form the capital of the kingdom of the supreme fiat. And this is how you, Louisa, and dear listener, are useful to me. Aren't you happy? Doesn't that give you joy? And it should. I really believe it should. But perhaps we have to allow it to sink in a little deeper before we can allow that joy to be felt. But what he's saying is, you know, yes, there is rubble. You're not going to get away from it. The earthquakes, the hurricanes, all of these things are simply symbols for what the human will has done. And that nature is, in a sense, repeating in mirroring what man has done by leaving the will of God. And so if we can see them that way, and even through the tragedies that we all experience or touch us in our own lives, either directly or indirectly through others, that hopefully we can all grow a bit more in this deeper understanding of our poverty, our nothingness, our void, and then allow this kingdom of God's will to be rebuilt over all of this loss, all of this destruction that seems to be so terrible. So we're not wishing that on anyone, of course. We're not praying for it. We're not, you know, accusing anybody of needing it by any means. It happens. It touches all the earth. What happens to one of us, dear friends, happens to all of us. And that's certainly true in the communion of saints, but it's also true by the fact that we're all connected by nature with the rest of creation. We are, you know, the stewards of this creation that God has given us to take care of. And so this responsibility we have for the care of the earth and for the care of each other is also, I think, being called forth in what we see of these tragedies. And it is beautiful to see the way people respond with charity. And hopefully we're all doing that for those who are in need right now. And we would certainly want it if we were in their place. And so we do unto others what we want them to do unto us. All that's part of the kingdom. It's part of rebuilding the kingdom on earth. And Jesus said, this is how you're going to be useful to me in my kingdom. See, we're not exempt from any of the things we have to do or any word of the Gospels in terms of charity and helping each other, being merciful, especially to those most in need. So we ask God's grace and we ask his divine will, however, to come and do it in us. We don't have the power on our own. Come, divine will, be generous in me and help me to respond to the needs of my brothers and sisters as best I can in this day, in this age, in this time of need. And God can then use what the little we do and even the rubble of our lives to build his kingdom on earth again. Well, let's take a short musical interlude and we'll return with the next passage 2 days later, January 25th. But first, please stay with us. We'll have a short break and we'll return in just a moment.
You're listening to Radio Maria, a Christian voice in your home. We now return to our program, The Will of God, with Father Robert Young.
Welcome once again, dear friends, and thanks for joining us today as we continue with Volume 20, The Kingdom of God's Will. The long diary Luisa Picaretta wrote over 40 years, one of the longest we know in the history of the Church, and certainly that was written under obedience to the Church. So we'll continue now with January 25th, 1927. Jesus pushes Luisa to write. Then he says, one who lives in the divine will breeds the all. The soul who lives in it copies God within herself, and she remains copied in God. Okay, that might sound a bit strange, but we're all, in a sense, copies. We're in the image of likeness of God. But we also copy God in ourselves, and we are copied in God. So our image and likeness is also in God himself. And it's, of course, the divine will, the one will of God united with our will, that makes all that possible. So feeling, Luisa says, feeling in suffering, she's continuing here 2 days later to experience some kind of affliction, illness in her body. I felt I was incapable of writing what Blessed Jesus manifested to his little daughter. So I remained quite a few days without writing. In my interior, Jesus incited me to do it. But I would refuse to do it because of the great weakness I felt. Finally, this morning, coming out from my interior, he said to me, tonight, my daughter must write, because even if she were dying, I want to give her the last flashes of light, strong and dazzling, of the knowledges about the supreme fiat, so that all may know that my will has kept her always occupied for itself and for its kingdom. And her last breath will be nothing other than a strong flash of light that will remain as the last attestation, that is, the last documentation, the last expression, communication of love and of manifestation for the kingdom of my will. Therefore, while you write, I will help you. And the little daughter of my will refuse nothing to her Jesus. And to that fiat, which with so much love keeps you on its lap to entrust to you its secrets. So, of course, she can't write without God's help, without Jesus inspiring her and helping her to remember what to write, because most of these writings happen a day after the lessons, or maybe at least some hours after the lessons. So Louisa says, after this, I made up my mind to write, even just a little, because my sweet Jesus is content with anything. It's beautiful, isn't it true, that when we do start to at least do a little of what we know God wants us to do, even though it might be very, very difficult, that he takes it and he accepts it, but he can also multiply it, as he took the few loaves of bread and fish and fed thousands with them. He takes the little we can do and multiplies it. But he's also content that we've made some effort, you see. And then he takes that little effort and he makes it into something beautiful for God. So she says, then my sweet Jesus said to me, my daughter, one who lives in my divine will, breathes the all. And just as the breath is taken and is given, one receives it to then give it back, with no time in between. One who breathes the all, that is, what is the all? The divine will, God himself, which is God, in emitting her breath, gives the all that she has breathed in. So she takes the all and she gives the all. She gives the all to God, giving God to God. She gives the all to creatures, to then breathe God again and everything that God does. It's natural that one who takes all can give all. Only in the divine will is the life of the Supreme Being by located continuously on the part of creatures. We hear this said today a lot of times, and almost a cliche today, a little phrase that says, you can't give what you don't have. So if we haven't received the all, how could we give the all? It's only God who can give the all, of course, through his will. But that also makes us capable of giving the all, giving it to all of humanity, and giving it back to God himself. And so Louise says, my Jesus, I feel I'm doing nothing, but you tell me that in your fiat, I take all and I give all. It's true, isn't it? All we feel like we're doing is breathing. You know, we're just doing what we do, our little human acts. We don't feel necessarily any greatness in them. We don't feel the all fused with these acts. All we feel is what we normally would do on our part. That's, God can give us little, certainly, you know, glimpses of what that means sometimes. And she showed Louisa once, she was doing something and she saw her arm moving and she saw God moving in her arm, you know. Well, that's not normally what happens. But she says, this is what I experience, nothing. I'm doing nothing. And you tell me that I'm taking all and giving all. Jesus added, my daughter, when the all operates, the nothing remains in its place. It only makes itself available to receive the all. It's a very beautiful statement we could put again on a placard on our walls. The nothing only makes itself available to receive the all. See, that's the first. That's the, I say, the most important thing we do to live in God's will. Because if I haven't received the all, I can't give the all. I cannot give it to creatures, and I cannot give it back to God. So that's why that first step of receptivity, receiving, 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 and to develop in our lives whatever helps us, whatever practices of prayer, spirituality, whatever reading, whatever kinds of spiritual help we can find to help us to have this receptivity and to grow in it. We call it the contemplative life. in Christian spirituality. And of course, it's not easy to grow in that today. It's never been easy, but it's especially difficult in our times. But just to sit in the presence of God without having to do something or say something, but just to let God fill us with his allness. Just to come and say, Lord, I'm an empty nothing. I am a void. I'm a black hole. I just need you to fill me. Fill me up as only you can. You see, so he's saying only the nothing has to do is, the only thing it needs to do is make itself available to receive the all. Besides, don't you feel within yourself the strength of this all, which making you embrace and invade, that is dispersed in everything, heaven, stars, sun, seas, and earth, and embrace all the acts that my fiat exercises in the whole creation, that it makes you bring them to your Creator as though in one breath, to give everyone and everything back to him. You know, it's my experience that especially after speaking or listening, praying with people in the divine will, especially as I do sometimes for days at a time on end and many hours a day, that it's almost as though, in those quiet moments, you feel it just happening spontaneously. It just wants to keep doing it, what we've been doing in those lessons, in those prayer times, those sacraments, whatever it is where we're specifically, those acts, we're uniting with God's will, that it becomes a force in us because we've disposed ourselves to receive it. And so that disposition is going to keep going even when we're no longer perhaps in that mode. I'll be maybe on a train or on a plane or doing something else entirely, walking down a street, and I feel it going on within me. But that's because there's been many hours and days even of disposing oneself to it. So we can have those experiences of God. As Jesus is saying to Louisa, don't you feel this inside of you at times? You're not going to feel it all the time. And the farther I get away, perhaps, from those more intense experiences of God's will, the less I feel it. So, but he's looking for us to do our part. We're not always going to have that kind of, you know, sensible awareness of God's will acting in us. But he says, has there been anyone until now who has given and who's been able to say, I give everything to God, even God himself? Because since I live in his will, God is mine. The heavens are mine. The sun, everything that this supreme fiat is and has done is mine. And Paul says that too. It all belongs to you because you belong to Christ. So since everything is mine, I can give everything and I can take everything. Now, as a footnote, let me say, this is not something totally unheard of in the church. It's in St. Paul. It's in through all the Gospels. It's in all Scripture. It's in the teachings of the saints in the church. But what we find here is a science on how to take this truth of this allness of God living in unity with our nothingness and how to make it effective for the coming of the kingdom, how to make it a powerful means of God changing the world and bringing all of humanity and all of creation back into this kingdom by our living this way more carefully, more attentively, more faithfully. So it's been there again as a truth. But what has not been there is this whole science of living this way and making it so clearly and so completely a way of life. So she says, now Jesus says, it happens as a consequence that one who lives in my will has the possession of the all. This forms and draws the kingdom of the divine will upon earth. Because in order to form a kingdom, it takes the strength of the power of the all. You see, if I have the all, I have all of God's power. When I firmly believe that when one of us prays in the divine will, that the words of Jesus become very true for us. Whatever you ask for, pray as though you already have it, and it will be yours. Or two or three pray for something together in my name, I will give it to you. Why? Because you're united in one will, the one will of God. And when we pray with that kind of conviction and faith that God's will can and will bring it about, it happens. Many of us were praying this way at this part of Florida, where I live, when it looked like Hurricane Irma was coming straight for us. You know, and I firmly believe it's that kind of prayer and that faith and conviction that can change even the direction of nature. It's true. It happens in our physical lives. It happens with illness. It happens with everything. We have to believe that we already possess, we've already received what we're asking for, because we have it all in the will of God. After this, he made himself seen as a little child, staring at me so much as to remain as though impressed within me, and he wanted me to look at him, but so much as to remain myself also impressed. That is like an image in Jesus. And Louisa has this mystical vision, of course, of seeing these things. We don't. We have to try to imagine them as best we can. But it's not always easy for us to imagine. But she sees Jesus imprinted in her and herself as an image imprinted in him. And then with all love and tenderness, he said to me, "My daughter, this is the true image of living in my eternal volition, my one eternal act of willing love. The soul copies the divine will within herself. The supreme will copies the soul in such a way that your creator keeps the copy of your image impressed within his womb." The creator, of course. God is neither male nor female. God is infinite, eternal, divine. But as the creator, God is woman, in a sense. And he says, your creator keeps the copy of your image impressed within his womb. It's a great paradox. He holds her so dear because he sees her exactly as he issued her from her origin. She's lost nothing of her freshness and beauty. His paternal features are impressed in this copy, and this copy in the paternal womb of God, the fatherly womb of God, sings for him the praises of all creation with all his works and whispers continuously to his ears, "You made everything for me. You loved me, and you love me so very much. And I want to convert everything, everything, into love for you." Beautiful prayer. Another very simple prayer. We take these little sentences of prayers that they're so packed with meaning. You know, "You've loved me so much, my God. And I want to change. I want to convert everything in this world, in this creation, into love for you." It says, this copy is the portent. What is a portent? It's a powerful force of God in his womb. She's the memory of all his works. This is the copy of the soul in God and the copy of God in the soul. And the carrying out of the divine will, the divine life in the creature. How beautiful is the kingdom of my will, the nothing dissolved in the all, and the all fused in the nothing. The lowliness of the creature rising up into the divine height, the divine height descending into the depths of the creature. They are two beings clasped together, inseparable, transfused, identified, such that it can barely be recognized that they are two lives palpitating together. All the magnificence, the sanctity, the sublimeness, the prodigies of the kingdom of my will be precisely this: the faithful copy of the soul in God and the copy of God whole and beautiful in the soul. Therefore, the children of the kingdom of the divine fiat will be as many images of little gods with a little g in my kingdom. Beautiful, beautiful passage and image of what we are called to be, and certainly we're created to be and have been restored to be in Christ together with our Blessed Mother Mary as Mother and Queen of this kingdom. You know, it's always good, I have to remind myself and always remind everybody else that, as I need to be reminded, that all of this is so sublime and so beautiful, poetry like I've never read before, and at the same time, spiritual nourishment, food for our souls. But it all happens only through this nothingness, this littleness, the poverty of our human lives acting here and now on earth. This is where it's meant to be. It's true that the all pours itself into our nothingness, this void, this emptiness of who we are. But it is through our taking and accepting this emptiness in all of our little acts and all of our miseries, weaknesses, whatever it may be, all of the good things we do and the joys as well. It's not all misery. All of the beauty and joy of this world and this life and creation and human relationships and families and the church, and uniting it all in the littleness that's there and the nothingness that it appears to be with the allness of God in his acts. Jesus will often say to Louisa, don't you want to repeat with me what I've done? Don't you want to repeat my prayers, my steps, my heartbeats, my breaths, my acts? He said, this is why I've called you into my will, that you can associate, you can be one with me and Mary, and that you can follow and repeat our acts together with us. See, this all, this great, tremendous light and gift and understanding of God's will has got to be brought down into the simplest, most humble, lowly things that we do. That's the great paradox of the incarnation. It's the great paradox of what our humanity is about in union with God. Certainly the great paradox of living in the kingdom of God's will. And I really believe this is it's certainly at the heart of what St. Francis recognized and realized in his own life on earth. And that it's only through accepting, embracing, sharing that nothingness, that poverty of who we are with others, and loving it, embracing it, and uniting it with all that Jesus and Mary have done in their humanities on earth, that we can ever do anything great or allow God to do anything great in us and return love and glory to him as we were created to do. So it's a tremendous challenge. It is for me as it is for you. There's always such a big disparity between our reading and hearing these great things and our living it. But let's hopefully, with the grace of God, you know, lessen that gap, close that chasm, so that everything we do can keep the awareness and the tremendous gift and beauty of this in mind, but at the same time, keep it here on earth, keep it in everything we do, living our lives just as we do in every ordinary, simple, humble way, through sickness like Louisa, through good health, through the tragedies, through the disappointments, through the failures, through the inconsistencies of our own personalities and natures, but uniting it all with God, trusting in his mercy, his all goodness and love, to do with us what we do, and to repeat in us his own divine image, his acts, so that this kingdom can come to earth. Well, thank you again for being with us today. Thank Evan for being there to bring us to you, and thank God for this great means of communication that he's given us through Radio Maria to bring the kingdom to be known more and more on earth. May God bless you and your loved ones, and I wish you all a very happy feast. St. Francis of Assisi this week, St. Jerome today, and all the other great saints that we'll be celebrating. So may God bless you, keep you always with them in the heaven of his will. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Thank you for tuning in for The Will of God with Father Robert Young. Be sure to tune in again next week for another episode.